The Holy Gospel is recorded for this day in Mark, the 9th chapter. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. And if any of you put a stumbling block before these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves. Be at peace with one another." The Gospel of our Lord. Wow. Jesus is really coming down hard on those poor disciples again, isn't he? You know, this is the kind of passage that makes me not like the Gospel of Mark very much. Well, come on, Jesus, aren't you exaggerating just a little bit when you say, if you're right, I cause you to sin, pluck it out? I mean, come on. You don't mean that literally, do you? And that's where we stop. It's like, he didn't mean that literally. So then we go, let's just throw this passage out and look for one we like, right? Well, that's where we stop, sort of. But when we fail to look at passages like this and apply them to us, we're in some serious spiritual and practical trouble, Jesus says. He wants us to pay attention to something that in his book here is a matter of life and death. Now, you know, there's an urgency in the entire Gospel of Mark, we've talked about before. It's meant to wake us up. The time is right. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. God is here now, 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 right away. And God sees everything that's going on in your life right now. You know, when Sunday school teachers used to say that to me when I was a kid, I got scared. You know, God sees everything. Ooh. But it's true, isn't it? And God sees all of life, and when life is good and you feel grateful, God is there, right? But God is in every situation. When you have a family fight, God's there. When you've lied about something and you're trying to cover it up, God's there. When I was doing marriage and family therapy for many years, one of the challenging things I did was help survivors of abuse, and sometimes perpetrators abuse in families. And one of the big struggles was that they got so pushed around by this experience that it just determined a lot of things in their lives and kept them prisoners in reactions. And one of the things that was most helpful when it could happen for somebody was to look back at that situation and see that God was present even in that horrible, messy situation that should never have happened, and that God leads us out of those experiences to a new place, redeeming us, liberating us from what's been oppressing us for many years. And believe me, there are ways to get through that, and if you're stuck in some of that, let us know, because there are people who can help you get past that so it doesn't have to control your life the rest of your life. But you know, all these things, God can use every experience in life, is present in it, to deepen and strengthen and shape us more into his compassionate, loving children, right here in the messiness of whatever life situations you've faced. Where was God in that Senate hearing this last week that so many people watched intently? Can you see Jesus in there? He was there. He was there. Just as he is everywhere, in every messy situation of life. And so we're not talking politics here. We are talking about an overriding reality, the sovereignty of God over all of life, heaven and earth. Whether we can see him there or not, whether we want him there even or not, God is present in it. And the fact is, every situation is that way. Jesus, who lives and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we sing that at Christmas time, he's there. And that's what our Apostles' Creed says that we recite every Sunday. You know, this audacious idea that the creator of the whole universe has chosen to come down and be one of us. Born not in a palace, remember, but right into the messy, barn-like, smelly stuff of life. That's where Jesus is born. That's where God is to be found, among other places, but certainly there. And in order to be with us, us sinful human beings, where we really are, and begin to redeem us and liberate us to what God wants for us, that when things are not of God around us. So then, if that's the gospel reading, this good news reading, Jesus says here, if something in your life is keeping you from what God wants for you in your life, from the presence of God in your life, if you're missing out on the goodness God intended for you, that Jesus died for you to have, whether it's a possession that's holding on to you and you're scared of losing, or an attitude about something or a behavior, he says to us, cut it out, because it's leading you straight to hell. Not a hell like the place we kind of tell jokes about, where you go where the fire's licking at your backsides and there's this red-caped devil running around with a pitchfork poking you with it. No, it's not that. It's this, a hell that we live in right now. Yes. When you're living in an attitude or a behavior that's contrary to God's goodness, you're living in hell literally right now. By the way, let me remind you that the word Jesus used here for hell was not the word hell. It was a word his disciples understood very well. It's not a place after you die. It's the garbage heap outside of Jerusalem, Gehinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, where all the trash of Jerusalem was dumped all the time. And there was so much of it that it was a constant burning fire. All this trash and junk being burned up perpetually all the time. And it looked like this. Well, what is it for you right now that's getting in the way of the joy, the happiness, the liberation of life that God wants for you? Living as his beloved child, what is it this morning right now that's most keeping you these days from the goodness of life that God wants for you? Jesus says to you, child, disciple of mine, in your baptism, if something's getting in the way between you and me, between you and your neighbor, cut it out. But you know, it's so amazing how we can hang on to things, attitudes, behaviors, reactions, right? Even as they are taking us with them right down into the garbage heap, into the flames of hell. Last weekend, Em and I were in Milwaukee for a family wedding, and strangely for my family, everybody was on their best behavior. There was no drama, no problems. Everybody was just having such a good time. They were dancing even after we left. They were dancing all night, just celebrating Matt and Ashley's new life together. They were having such a good time. But there was one cousin of ours who wasn't having such a good time. And she has held a grudge against a couple of our family members for 30 years, as far as I can tell. And I don't even know if she knows what it is anymore that she got offended about, but she won't talk to him, and every time she sees him, she just gives him a hate look. So anyway, they came up to her, and they said, oh, hey, Susan, that's not a real name, how you doing? And she said, fine, and walked away from him. You know, that's how she was doing this the whole night. Anytime they or somebody else she didn't like got closer, she just, bah, you know. And even as she was, you know, people just shrug their shoulders. Nobody can seem to get an answer from her what she's mad about. But it didn't affect them. They kept partying. So tell me, even as she was wanting to sentence them to hell with her hateful looks, who was really throwing themselves into hell? Reminds me of an old story that I've told before. I'll bore you with it one more time. This couple who always went vacationing up in northern Wisconsin, and every year they went, it was to this resort with the little housekeeping cottages, you know, where you could cook for yourself or whatever. But you could also eat in the lodge. And every year they drove in the driveway of the lodge, the resort. The owners would say, "Oh, Lord, have mercy. Let's go on vacation this week." Because they were such impossible people. All they could do is whine and complain. Whine and complain about everything. It's like, why do the prices go up so much this year? You know, this place needs painting. And the next morning it's, you know, that mattress is so bad that I'm going to have to see my chiropractor when I get home. You know, why aren't there any fish around here? What's going on? You know, all that kind of stuff. One night they're having dinner in the lodge, and she says to her husband, "This food is just awful. How can they even feed this to us?" And her husband says, "Yes, I wouldn't give this to our dogs." And then she says, "Yes, and such small portions." Hear that? Life is miserable and I can't get enough of it. Throwing themselves right into hell fire, right? That's what's going on. Well, there's a guy who wrote a book called A New Earth. It's a guy named Eckhart Tolle. Maybe some of you have read it. In it, he says, the source of what cuts us off from life, from the consciousness of this loving, healing, and empowering presence of God that's really all around us, what cuts us off is ego, E-G-O, ego. And he said, in ego, we have this unconscious, unreflective self that simply reacts to things all the time. And when we're in that reactive mode, it's basically the ego trying to make sense of things by defining ourselves over and against somebody else or some situation where something goes on and we just take it personally. And we get all offended or judgmental or righteous or resentful, you know? Well, he says, interestingly, the way out of that ego-driven reactivity is to begin to just pay attention when you're having a reaction like that. Just pay attention. Listen to the voice in your head that's going on. Just kind of almost detach yourself just a little bit and notice what you're doing there. The words and the experience of offense or judgment or resentment, just notice it. Let the light shine on it. Like, what's this going on? What is this about? And he says, when we begin to do that, become conscious of our automatic reactions, let the light shine on them, they start to have less power over us. Like beginning to cut it off and throw it in the trash heap rather than your whole self being thrown into hell all the time. Well, the Israelites, in our first reading, that really was kind of funny, wasn't it, when you hear that? At least at the first part where they were whining and complaining, "Oh, if we only had some meat to eat. Back in Egypt, we had all the fish we wanted for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, but now all we got is this manna." Right? You hear their unconscious, ego-driven attitude in that? They want to go back to Egypt for a few cucumbers? You notice they've forgotten one little detail? God had just liberated them from slavery, and they want to go back to Egypt for cucumbers? Are you kidding? Well, and another detail they forgot, that in the wilderness, God was providing everything they needed, not what they wanted, but what they needed in the messiness and imperfectness of life out there in the wilderness of life. Do you see how we can just end up throwing ourselves sometimes right into the fire of hell with our egotistic, unconscious, yes, sinful attitudes? You know, the time is right. Right now, Jesus is telling us here, for all of us to become more conscious of what he's talking about, to take stock, to examine ourselves, because there are things that keep each of us from totally living the life Christ died on the cross for us to have. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Remember, Paul says to us, God wants to liberate us, free us, for the good life he wants for us. But we can't have it when we keep hanging on to old habits, old behaviors, old attitudes, until we become aware of how much they're destroying our life, our joy, our peace, till we're ready to just cut them off and toss them away, rather than allowing our whole life to be a living hell. So maybe this tough talk of Jesus here in this passage isn't such a bad thing after all. Maybe it is good news. And that when we're stuck and we can't seem to get out of a bad attitude, no matter how we try, remember this. Jesus is right in the messy stuff of life, including your attitude that you're stuck in, to begin to redeem you from whatever's holding you back from the joyous liberty of the children of God. As that old saying goes, yes, God loves you just the way you are. And he loves you way too much to leave you that way.